So we're just going to have one service in Jackson that day. So now look, some of y'all have been talking about missing Jackson. You don't have to wait. You can come up any Sabbath. You get to hungering to come up to Jackson. You just come on up now. We'll have church both times. It's fun. I mean, you see how many Jackson folks come to Corinth anyway? I mean, we love having two services, man. We eat it up. Church all day, man. We've been doing it for years, and we just love it that way. So, you know, y'all can come on up and have church in the morning, and we'll come back and have church here, too. I mean, it's good. It's good. But anyway, we got our first holy day, the Feast of Trumpets. We are going to do a Monday night version of an Arab Shabbat for the opening of trumpets. We've got the hall Monday night and Tuesday. So that's September 29th and 30th at the Econo Lodge in Jackson. I don't know which section of the ballroom, but we're only getting one. And, you know, we'll have some kicked up worship, and I'm not sure what we'll do after that. We hadn't really talked about it yet. We'll probably decide when y'all come up for Jackson. We'll just sit around and talk. But then we have the Feast of Atonement, which is coming up October 8th and 9th. We will take communion half an hour to sunset. All right, now you're going to have to watch the Weather Channel and look at sunset, okay? When we come to times on atonement, we have no forgiveness. What I mean by that is we can't decide that we'll start half an hour late. You know, if everybody comes late and we get to talking, we can't decide that. So we will take communion half hour to sunset. If your clock is not exactly on time with everybody else's, you'll be taking it by yourself when you get there if you want to do it. That gives us 30 minutes to drink some water before we have to stop. Now, we're going to fast for 24 hours. If you're on medication, you can have what's allowed for your medication. No working, no eating, no drinking, 24 hours. I had a lady call me from Wisconsin, want to find out. She's diabetic. I said, keep a little juice on hand and just sip what you need to keep from going into shock. We don't want you going into diabetic shock. Just take what you need. But the idea is to take no more than you need, because you want to be in that afflicted place so you can get the benefit of the day. Don't bring company to atonement. Now, everybody asks to come to atonement. Company always asks you, bring them to services that Sabbath. I think it's the 4th of October. I'm not certain. I don't have my schedule. Bring them to services that Sabbath. Tell them it's atonement if you need to keep them happy. We're going to talk about atonement that day, okay? So they're going to get what they want. They want to hear about the day and what it means. We're going to preach on that Sabbath, so bring them then. Atonement is not for them, it's for us. And let me explain why. Every year we have people who come, and I insist they fast, and they don't prepare to fast, and they come, and they're crippled. By that I mean they're going through all the agony and the pain and the suffering of fasting unprepared, and they get nothing out of it. Or they don't know how to worship. They've never done that before. They don't know how to get intimate in the Spirit for, you know, 9+ hours. And it's just, it's a burden on them. So it's bad for them. It's bad for us. Yes. It's an atonement service. You know, whatever you got to tell them. We're going to talk about atonement. We're going to explain the two goats and what goes on. And Jesus and how His blood is superior to that of goats and bulls. So we're going to get into all that good stuff that they want to hear about. But what we're going to do for atonement, the night of the 8th, we're going to take, like I said, communion half an hour to sundown. We're going to commence our fast at sundown. We're going to do 3 or 4 hours of worship music. We're going to get in the presence of God. We'll have the menorah in the room. Is this not a beautiful menorah? Yo, give a hand to the Lord for John Mosley. I mean, this is awesome. This is awesome, man. And also, their wonderful offering. Now, before I get started, we should have, I guess, John and Roxanne come and blow the trumpets over the offering. Because we got the two trumpets while I'm up here just talking about our schedule. Then on the Day of Atonement, we're going to get together about 1 o'clock and we're going to do the same thing all over again. Okay? So y'all come on up while I'm just gabbing and blow the trumpets. But anyway, we're gonna have a good time in the Lord. We're going to get deep in the presence of God. We're going to worship Him in the Spirit all day long. And that's not really for company. That's for us. So don't bring other folks because they're not ready. Now, speaking of that, y'all come on up. Just come up behind the offering and tear it up. We're going to go on a cleanse, or most of us are, before the Day of Atonement. If you're a coffee drinker or you're a caffeine drinker, man, you need to get off right after trumpets. You need to get off of it. Yeah. Y'all go ahead. Uh-huh. right. Hallelujah. For the Smiths, this is the Numbers 10, the silver trumpets to be blown over the offerings. And so, again, John and Edith gave that wonderful contribution to the church, and so we want to do that over the offerings. I love coffee. I love my coffee now. I mean, I just enjoy it so much. But you know what? After the Day of Trumpets, no more coffee for me till atonement is over. If you're a coffee drinker or even a caffeine drinker, so some of y'all like, you know, the caffeine drinks. Look, when you get off of it, you get the worst headache of a lifetime. You will be nauseated. You will have such a headache. Okay, that's no way to spend the Day of Atonement. Do it before when you can take lots of ibuprofen. Trust me, I've been through this so many times. So we get off, we take a juice cleanse, we get our bodies prepared and ready to fast for the day. Why? Because we want to spend it in the presence of the Lord, not wadded up on the floor in agony. Come on, I've done it both ways. Believe me, it's always better. So anyway, these are just things to go over. We're going to have a big time. How many of y'all are making your preparations for the Feast of Tabernacles? I mean, I went feast shopping last weekend on my birthday on the 1st. Got me a new suit, brother. I mean, I'm going to look good. Got me a new suit, man, yeah. So, I mean, it's that time of year to start getting ready for the feast days and to get ready, and it's exciting. Excitement's in the air. We've got 4 or 5 people over the last week that have called about coming, including a new rabbi. A rabbi from Adel, Georgia is talking about coming to the feast. So, yeah, it's going to be really good, but he's going to come for a couple of days. So, and look, he's looking for people like us, believe it or not. That was even more like, whoa, man, what's your story, buddy? So anyway, good things are coming up. It's an exciting time to be here. It's an exciting time. We're coming to the Fall Holy Days. And if you're ready, you can start this thing up and we'll get going up. Today's message is called On Offense. Last week we talked about defense. This week we're going to talk about offense. You know, we talked about the days of Teshuvah, getting right with the Lord, getting repentant for your sins. We talked about making a sin list, which we'll burn that Sabbath before atonement. So we're going to talk about the sacrifice of Yeshua, the 2 goats, and then we're going to burn a sin list after service. And so, for some of us that come down from Jackson, you know, we almost have to write a second list in the car just on the trip. Come on, y'all. But anyway, I'm just kidding. So last week we talked about getting right with God. This week we're going on offense. Last week we talked about defense. You know, the only defense of any of us is Yeshua died for our sins. Amen? That's the only defense any of us have. He died for our sins. So this week, there are a variety of offensive weapons to take ground from the devil and to get into your realm of influence for Yeshua Messiah. We want to advance the kingdom of God this week. You know, we all have family, we all have friends, we all have people that know us, we work, we have co-workers, and we want to take ground for the kingdom of God. We like the move. How many of y'all like the presence of God in here on the Sabbath? I mean, I love it. That's what I come for. So this is prayed for. This is not accidental. This is prayed for. How many of y'all have been to the feast at least 1 year in Jackson? Okay. What you felt last year was prayed for. Okay. We've been doing the feast in Jackson. This will be our 5th year. During the days of Teshuvah, which is what we're in right now, we pray for the presence of God in the hall. So when you walk in and you feel, oh my goodness, God is really here. That we prayed for that. That wasn't accidental. We didn't, you know. These are the days to press in for that. These are the days to take ground from the devil for the kingdom of God. Now, we need to ask ourselves, self! What is in my immediate sphere of influence needs the influence of the kingdom of God? Do you have unsaved family members? Well, a lot of us do. Most of my family's unsaved. I mean, you know, we need to press in for them this time of year. A lot of times we have saved family members who don't understand the truth. They got saved and they think that's the end of the story. They need truth. They need to learn how to walk in the Torah. They need to learn how to order their lives so that it matters for God. And we have friends, maybe, who live by the truth and need to know about there's more of God's Spirit available to them. They can actually be lit on fire of the Holy Spirit, not just possess it. So we need to press in for them to get the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Not just the amount they got it saved, not just what they get from reading and studying, but I mean, there's a fullness there that's beyond what most of them comprehend. We need to press in for all of these things. The presence of God in our meetings, the presence of God on the Feast of Tabernacles, the presence of God in the life that people get touched by Him and they feel His tangible presence. So, where can you make a difference for Jesus? Inward, outward, upward. When we first get saved, we need inward. We need the infilling of the Spirit. We need the infilling of the Word of God in our minds. We need to be ministered to when we first get saved. Come on, somebody. At a certain point in time, we have received in enough of God that we can begin to put some of that outward into the environment. So first is inward, I have to be taken care of. Secondly is outward, I can minister to others now. I can pray Holy Spirit into away from me and into other people now because I have sufficient. I have Word in my mind, I can deliver it outward now. There's inward, outward, and finally then there will be upward. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, is the upward. Last week was the inward. Minister to yourself and your needs to overcome sin. This week is outward. Push the kingdom of God. Expand it out into your realm of influence. Next week, we're going to get into upwards, moving into that secret place with God Almighty. You know, in ancient times, they would stand outside the gate and yell at the king, and he would send a minister out to the window to maybe, perchance, grab somebody's request. Then there is the hall of justice that the great king would sit in, and you would come in and you would bring in, well, great king, you promised me this, and I haven't been given it. You promised me that. And there are people who argue with God from the Word. Well, Lord, you promised me, and I don't have. And then there are other people who are intimate with the Lord and only have to whisper. Denise always points out, you're so close to God, you don't even have to say anything at all. He just knows and takes care of it. See, that's an intimate place with the Lord Jesus, as opposed to having to yell. See, I've been in places where people get into the warfare program, they're yelling all the time. All right, well, there's a place for that. But we're supposed to be at a better place than that, because we live right. We walk right. We're filled with the Spirit. We should be in an intimate place where we don't have to yell. We don't have to argue. We're in a place where we should just worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He's like, you know, I'm just going to take care of it. You know what I'm saying? So inward, exactly. Inward, outward, and upward. I want to go to Malachi 3. We talked about open windows of heaven. We're living in a day right now during the days of Teshuvah when the windows of heaven are open. I'm going to skip down to the last half of the verse because I'm not preaching on tithing today. Test me, it says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. There is an opening of the floodgates of heaven. There's an opening of the windows of heaven. We're not going to go and reteach everything. Last week we talked about Brother Perry Stone. I'm not trying to say that I'm better than Brother Perry Stone, even though I thought about it later and I might have given that mistaken impression to some folks on tape. But I'm just not going to reteach what he taught. So if you need to get it from Brother Stone, his number is 423-478-3456. The seasons of our joy and the days of all. It is an awesome teaching. He is going to go through Kairos time and Chronos time. He is going to show from the Bible and the Word how the days of Teshuvah are. He's going to give you a real basic teaching. We're not going to reteach it. He does a great job, so get that tape from him. We're going to teach beyond it because we live it. Okay, I'm not trying to say bad things about Brother Stone because he doesn't live it. He taught a very good message. I'm just going to give you the benefit of practical experience of having lived these days for 22 years, how much more there is to this than what he did. So I just don't want to reteach what he taught. There's an open window of heaven. This time of year, these 40 days of Teshuvah, which started on September 1st and will end on October 9th, these are days to press in. These are days to make known. You've got an open window of heaven. God is paying attention to you. He's watching what you think, watching what you do, watching how you act, watching where you go. What do you want from Him? Do you want money? Well, hey, some years I've needed money from the Lord. Amen? Come on. When you can't make your house payment, money's a good thing to ask for. Okay, when you have plenty, maybe that's not something we should ask for this year. Maybe this year we need to get friends and family saved. Come on. I mean, I've got family that's not saved. I pray for them. This time of year, I pray for them. Why? Because I want to see them saved in the kingdom of God. I've got friends who live the laws of God but aren't Spirit-filled yet. And I want to see them walk in the fullness of the Spirit of God, everything He has for them. I pray for them. So this is the time to reach out. Look, as we talked about in Jackson, this little group, all right, this is the combined hungry heart sitting in the room right here. Look around. This is us, right? Look around and say, this is us. We are impacting six whole churches in a positive manner for the kingdom of God. Look around. This is us. Us is doing that. We mailed out 60 of those Pursuit magazines yesterday. We did that. We did that. Okay? We have sent out almost a dozen feast planning kits to people that have never had contact with our ministry before. And they got the whole kit, the messages on why we're doing the feast, the worship DVD, everything. Some people have been so blessed by the worship DVD that they're overcoming tremendous odds. They will be here for the feast. Period. Rain, sun, or shine. Amen. So we're having an impact. Us, look around. Us, just us. We just printed 600 copies of Freedom Under the Law of God in India. Okay, they're on the way to me in the mail right now so that I can show them and hold them up to you and show you that they were actually printed and copied. The translation is done in Africa. And he's going to send us a whole kit. You notice they're featured in the magazine. Stuff is going on there. Things are happening. Just us, we're able to do this for the kingdom of God. This is the time to pray for these things. This is the time to pray for Josphat and all our brethren in Africa that they have adequate rainfall, that they actually make crops and can eat. You know, for us, we have gardens. If it doesn't work, we just go down to Kroger, right? Amen? All right, well, if their gardens don't work out, guess what? They get skinny. And look, you look at his picture, he's already skinny. He doesn't need to be any skinnier. I'd like to bring him here and fatten him up, actually. But rice for him. That's an inside joke. That's an inside joke. Okay? That's an inside joke. Beverly will explain it later. It's a good one. But anyway, we need to press in for these people. We need to press in for this preaching of the gospel in these far-flung places. We have an open window of heaven. Your prayers right now are effective for a whole year, so we need to pray the kind of prayers this season of the year that are worth it for a whole year. Drop down to verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. He's paying attention. What do you need from the Lord Jesus right now? This is the time to ask. This is the time to press in for things that are beyond your little realm of influence. This is the time to look at the big things for advancing the kingdom of God and to press in for them. You know, there are a lot of people who will keep the Feast of Tabernacles this year that will do so entirely to keep a vacation. You know, we talk to people, take your vacation time, you know. Look, I did it for years. The feast was a vacation. We did our time at church in the morning and then ran out to the amusement parks in the afternoon, okay? We've decided to devote ourselves to the Lord Jesus and really focus on His presence the entire Feast of Tabernacles, to really get into the presence of the Lord, to really worship Him, to get into the teaching, to get into the Word. I know that at the Econo Lodge, a lot of the folks who stay there will actually get up, have breakfast, and have Bible study. They have a whole Bible study corner there in the breakfast area. I mean, it's gone on for years, and it's an awesome thing. We need to pray that people will have their vacation feast disrupted so that they will come to a feast site where they will devote themselves to the Lord. This is the time to pray for folks to show up. You know, we have people right now that want to come to the Feast of Tabernacles that have had a little warfare lately. How many of y'all have had a little demonic warfare in the last couple weeks? Exactly. Okay, this is the time to pray that God will make a way for these people where the devil has taken away their way. Because the devil does it. Look, you know, when people tell me, you're coming to the feast, I think, okay, great. All right. I get told that by probably about 50 people a year that don't show up. Oh, the Lord told me to come to your feast. Man, I'm going to be there. And then, of course, obviously, they don't come. Okay. Happens every year. I don't think much about it. Till I get the call, man, I was going to come to your feast site, but man, my car broke down. My car's never broke down my whole life, but it just fell all apart. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it or not. And then you get the next call a couple weeks. You know, I lost my job. I got divorced. I mean, then I know, hey, they're supposed to be here. Because the devil's doing everything he can to keep them away. So I know now that they are supposed to be here. So we need to pray for those folks. Got a young man in Virginia. Car broke down. All kind of problems happening. As soon as he decided he wanted to keep God's laws and commandments and come to the feast, his whole life is falling apart. I know he's supposed to be here. Before, I wasn't so sure. But now that I know he's facing demonic opposition, I know for a fact. Because look, it's not my fault. People tell me all the time, I'm coming to the feast, and they don't really mean it. They just... It's an emotional thing, you know. But when you see the devil rise up and try to stop people from coming, you know right away, hey, they're one of us. They're one of ours. We need to pray for these folks that God makes a way. You know, he made a way for the children of Israel through the Red Sea. And on Pentecost, we showed you the film and showed you the place where that was. Hey, that's some deep ocean. It's 5 miles across. That's a lot of water to make a way for them to walk through on dry ground. We need to pray that God makes a way. Hey, just getting somebody's car fixed is not that big a way. Amen. Just that they'll be able to have their job when they come back home is not that big a way. Amen. Just that, you know, their marital family relationships will get healed. That's not that big a way compared to the walking through the Red Sea. Come on. We can surely pray that God will make a way for these people to be able to come to the feast, and that all these people that got their hearts set on going and frolicking on the beach, as opposed to coming and worshiping him in spirit and truth, that God will make a way for them to get away from vacation, get their minds off of the amusement parks, and to back on worshiping him in spirit and truth. You know, in the lead up, I was talking about spending some of my feast tithe last week. On Monday, my birthday, we went out and did a little shopping and bought myself some nice feast clothes, you know. But God tells you to save that tithe up to buy those nice things for yourself so that you learn how to fear him and you learn how to revere him. That word for fear or revere, depending upon your version of the Bible, can also be translated and also is translated many times worship. He told us to save up the tithe and buy whatever our heart desires so that we can come into the house of God and worship him. And we need to pray for people that are going to have a vacation feast, that God will shake up their life so that they can learn how to worship him in spirit and in truth the way Jesus said the Father wants his worshipers to worship him. Amen? These are time to pray for bigger things than ourselves. Now, learn how to worship. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. This is time to mess the devil up. You know, he thinks he's got it down pretty good. He thinks he's going to come along and throw a little something in your life and you're going to give up on God and walk away. He thinks that. That's why he keeps doing it. Amen? Some of y'all have had a few more scrapes than one or two. Okay, the devil keeps doing it because he still keeps thinking that if he can mess you up that one next time, you'll give up on God. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resistance is an active thing. Resistance is not passive, it's active. It's getting in the devil's face. For instance, a lot of people don't think about it this way. Spiritual warfare takes place in your head. Most spiritual warfare takes place in your head. Okay? The devil puts the thoughts in your mind to give up. You don't need it. It's not real. They don't care for you. They don't like you. You need to be offended. Blah, 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 blah. You make up the mind between your ears to say, I'm not going to be offended. I'm going to go down and set up church anyway. I'm going to press on through. I'm going to do what I know God wants me to do anyway, because the devil's a liar. Come on, he's just feeding lies to us. And we make up the mind. That's spiritual warfare. I'm going to go down and I'm going to go to church and do what's right because I know it's what's right. That's where the battle's won or lost. Resistance is an active thing we do to oppose the devil. Now, he does stuff like mess up magazines and we just keep pressing until we get them and get them in the mail. you know, he does things like wreck our hall arrangements a lot of times. So we just press on, get a new hall and get a new arrangement. And, you know, it's pressing on and getting it done. That's spiritual warfare. It's not yelling at demons all the time, though sometimes there's a time for that. But 90% of the time, it's making up your mind to do what's right. 90% of the time, it's I'm going to keep God's commandments. 90% of the time, it's I'm going on to church. I feel terrible today, but I'll pull on just any old sweat kind of clothes, and I'm coming on anyway, because why? The presence of God's going to make me feel better if I just show up, amen? If I can just get there, God will overcome it for me.
Hallelujah.
He flees from you because the presence of God shows up, amen? And then he's out of there. And once he's gone, everything else works out. Come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Next week, our whole program is going to be talking about coming near to God. Getting in that intimate place. Getting in that personal place with Yeshua. Because if you come near to Him, He will come near to you. He's promised in His Word. You don't even have to bother arguing it. He will do it. But He also says, wash your hands, you sinners. That's what we talked about last week. Washing our hands in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, we used that verse when we did the temple furniture and we had the labor of washing. We had everybody come up. We had somebody take a silver pitcher, which is the right kosher thing to do, and to pour water over people's hands as they did that little symbol to say, I want to wash my hands in the Word. I want to have my heart purified. I want to be clean before God. You see, when we did the temple furniture in 06, some people wanted me to teach all kinds of nice, interesting things about the temple furniture, which I would have been happy to do. But the Lord told me to do something different. He told me, take each piece and walk each person through the procedure of that piece to reach me. I don't know about you, but I had a lot more fun doing that than I would have had teaching you all kind of wonderful esoteric things about the nature of the physical commodity. Okay? The menorah is a wonderful piece. Kelly did a great Bible study. He's going to do it for us at the feast too. A wonderful piece. And there's a lot of awesome teaching in every one of these seven pieces. Is it seven or six? Seven pieces of temple furniture. But the important thing is not that you know all the details about the furniture. The important thing is that you follow the seven steps to His presence. That's what's important. It's not the pieces that are important. That's where all of our ancestors have gone wrong through all of the years. They get hung up on the... What did Jesus say? What's important? The gold or the temple? Well, what makes the temple important? The presence of Almighty God. You see, so coming along the steps to the presence of God is what's important, not the temple. That's why God didn't let them make a temple for many, many years, because they would begin to worship the temple and not the God who resides in the house. Amen? So now, we don't want to be double-minded. What does He mean about double-minded? Look, He's not talking about double-minded over the car I'm thinking about buying, or double-minded over the house Miss Frieda's looking at. We don't want to be double-minded over keeping the laws of God. We can't be sitting and making up our mind, well, we're going to do it. No, we're not going to do it. Well, we'll eat that. No, we won't eat that. Well, I kind of will come, but I really won't come. Maybe I'll tithe, maybe I won't tithe. We can't be double-minded about living the life. We can't be double-minded. Well, I'll tell a lie this time. Well, no, I won't. Well, I really take five-finger discount and steal this little item over here, or maybe I won't. We can't, well, I'd like to have a little adulterous affair. No, I wouldn't. No, we can't be double-minded about the laws of God. You know, I talk about the four because virtually everybody agrees on the others. I mean, you don't hear people preaching around, oh, it's okay to steal. But you do hear them saying it's okay to break the Sabbath. You don't hear people say, well, adulterous affair is going to be all right. Well, I guess there are churches that do that now. I'm sorry, maybe I shouldn't have said that. But, you know, Perry Stone was talking about one church, this one pastor had seven women in the church besides his wife. His own little private harem. See, there's so much wickedness going on, nobody cares anymore. Man, we have to be totally pure and holy and righteous before God so we can have His presence. God's look, you can get your emotions worked up any church you want to, any service, any time, but that fades away when you leave the service. It's the presence of God that makes the lasting impression on your life, that makes the permanent change in your mind and your attitude. That doesn't come from living sin. That comes from purity. We can't be double-minded about whether we're going to be obedient to God. That's what he's talking about. We've got to make up our mind. I'm going to obey. When Shabbat comes, I'm in. When the holy days come, I'm in. When the dietary laws, I'm in. You know, tithing, I'm in. Not just first tithe, but all, but second tithe. So that we can keep the feast days. We can live the ways of God. We've got to be straight, single, focused, on point, on purpose to do that so that we can press forward for the kingdom of God. It's a whole program here. And it works. 22 years for me, it works. I've got friends who've been doing it over 40 years. It works. Trust me, it works. If you live this way of life, it will bring good fruit. Your life will prosper. Even you'll have bad years, okay? Bad years will come. But year to year, season to season, you will see growth, increase, presence, power, and prosperity in your life. Yeah, bad years will come. But you know what? Season to season, peak to peak, trough to trough, you will see growth and increase in your life. You will see increase in your life. Now, hey, nobody likes the bad years, okay? I don't like them either. They come. But you know what? God sees you through them. And He gives you a bigger increase on the other side than you could ever possibly imagine. And we just have to persevere and press on through and do the things we're supposed to do. Because He is faithful. Now, I want to focus on three eminently powerful weapons to take ground for the kingdom of God. Three eminently powerful weapons that can destroy the kingdom of Satan in your life and in your realm of influence around you and in front of Hungry Hearts Ministry so that we can do the things God's given us to do. And they are daily communion, the prayer of Jabez, and the Barukah. Mine went blank there for a second. Now, we talk about the importance of daily communion. We've talked about it many, many times, and some of our friends will not associate with us anymore because of that. But I just want to tell you, the sacrifice in the law of God that applied to what we do and when we take communion was the daily sacrifice. You heard it. The daily sacrifice. It's the burnt offering. And that offering was offered twice a day. Twice a day. Morning and evening. That lamb was taken and sacrificed to represent your Savior on the cross. It was done twice a day. So it is totally biblical for you to take this on a daily basis. And I'm asking everybody to focus in on that from now to the feast, daily basis. I tell you, that doesn't mean you can take it in a cavalier manner. You've got to be just as right, just as focused to take this communion on a daily basis as you do at Passover once a year. You've got to be right with everybody. Oh, you didn't get that. You've got to be right with everybody. You can't have any issues outstanding. Just like at Passover, you've got to be clean. You've got to be right. You've got to be repentant. Now, I want to show you something. We're going to use the example of hand signals in traffic. Okay? You're driving down the road, totally justified before God, totally under the blood, having a good time, minding your own business, and somebody cuts you off. You jump that hand up there and you make a hand signal. You are now guilty. You are a sinner in the eyes of God because you just did something you weren't supposed to do. You're no longer under the blood. You're under the law. Oh, not a good place to be. But about two blocks down the road, you realize, I should not have done that. And the Holy Spirit starts to work it on you, convicting you of the sin that you just sinned. And you decide to pull over in a parking lot and get right with God and ask for forgiveness and fess up your sin. And now you're back under the blood. Okay? You see the power of daily communion. It's daily you've got to set that time aside to get on your knees or get on your face or get off in the corner and tell God, I'm sorry. You know, it's not that God doesn't know you made the hand signal in traffic. He saw it all. His memory doesn't need refreshed. There's something that takes place in our brains when we have to go to God and say, you know, I just flipped that person off in traffic and I should not have done that. The change necessary takes place in our head when we confess our sin to God and ask for forgiveness. He's not going to forgive us if we don't ask for it. Now you see, that's the danger in not acknowledging transgression of the Torah as sin. Okay, I got a lot of wonderful friends who do not recognize that when they work on Saturday, they sinned. So because they don't recognize it as sin, they don't ask forgiveness for it. See the danger? See the danger? So daily communion is going to put us in a frame of mind, in a reference, where we will go and ask God for forgiveness of our sin and be forgiven of it, covered in the blood. Amen? It's one thing to preach it. It's one thing to claim it. It's one thing to pray it. It's another thing to take the communion that represents the sacrifice. You see, today you're not under the stipulation of the Mosaic law to kill a lamb and pour its blood beside the altar and burn it to ashes on the altar. You are instructed to take the bread and the wine that represents your Savior, Yeshua Messiah. Why? So that your mind is focused that your life needs to walk on His standard. Did you get that? So that your mind is focused on the need for your body to be carried to His standard. And we do that when we take communion. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. When Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are already here. We overlooked that part of the verse. And I didn't really pound on that in Jackson. They're already here. It's already here. It's all ready for you to grab a hold of and tangibly take it and use it in your life. He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter a tent made by human hands. He went to the ark of God's covenant before the very throne of the Father in heaven. Unspeakably glorious to behold. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were unclean sanctifies them so that they were outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Yeshua, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse your conscience from acts that lead to death? When you break God's law, it puts a death penalty on you. That's what it means when it says, I'm not under the law. See, when you're under the law, you're under the death penalty for your sin. Jesus cleans your conscience from that. That's the power of daily communion, to keep yourself clean and right before God. Oh, that's awesome, y'all. That is awesome, because it will clean your conscience from the stain of sin. That's something the blood of bulls and goats could not do. Now go to 1 Peter 1. Daily communion is one of the most powerful weapons you have. And when the devil comes up to tell you you're guilty of whatever it is you've done recently, and hey, even pastor, okay, my sin list will be real when we burn them. If you don't think I sin, ask Lanice. She'll be happy to straighten you out on that. If she leaves something out, my illustrious and wonderful daughters will fill you in on all the rest. The devil always comes back to you to condemn you for your sin. But when you take communion, you know it's over. It's wiped away. Hey, Father said it never happened. How's that for being gone? 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Every one of us has lived an empty way of life. Every one of us has gone out and sinned. And a number of us have histories in an empty way of life that leads to death. It wasn't with perishable things that you were bought, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. For your sake. You were purchased with the eternal blood of the ever-living God. The Creator God came down, took the form of a man, lived a perfect life, and died for you. Only the Creator could have paid for His creation with His death. And so that's what was done for you, the precious blood of Yeshua Messiah. Now let's go to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. People accuse me all the time of wanting to earn my own salvation. You're trying to earn your salvation through the law. look, man, nobody understands more perfectly or completely than I do that I can never earn my salvation by works of the law. First off, I have already given my testimony of what kind of a heathen sinner I was. Okay? Well, to have earned your salvation from the law, you could never have sinned, not once, not ever. By the time I was 4 years old, I was a heathen sinner. Over. Stick a fork in me. It's done. Some of y'all made it a little further into life than that, but by 4 years old, I was a heathen sinner. Verse 21, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Yeshua Messiah to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace that comes from the redemption by Messiah Yeshua. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement by faith in His blood. You have to have faith that His blood will pay for your sin. And like I said, I started at 4 years old and rocked right on through till I got saved. That was a long time. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So you see, I'm a sinner saved by grace. The demonstration of that is the taking of the communion. Unleavened bread and grape juice, wine, whatever you do. I'm not going to argue on that one. But that is how you demonstrate your faith that Jesus paid for your sins and set you free. Now, people say to me all the time, well, then why didn't you keep the law? Simple. I don't want to keep sinning like that in His face now that I've taken on His blood. I like being under the blood. That means quit sinning. Amen? But I do it anyway. Like Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Praise to You, O Lord Jesus Christ, that You've saved me from this body of death. So we take daily communion now as a weapon to stay clean, right, justified before God and under the blood. The act of taking communion is the act of declaring your sin and declaring that you will turn from it and asking forgiveness from it. Okay? It's not always a pleasant process. Especially if you do it every day. Trust me, because you're going to come back on the third day and you're going to be giving Him the same list you gave Him on the first day. And every single day you're going to have done it again and you're going to start to really feel bad about it. That's the point. Because when you feel bad enough, you'll quit doing it. Come on, amen. I mean, this is a disciplined process. Yeah, the third day. Well, Lord, please forgive me for jacking up Lanise. I'm sorry I did it again yesterday. And then 3 hours later, I'll be doing it again. And I'll be thinking about taking communion and what I said, and here I am again. And she'll be over there going, I heard you back there taking communion 2 hours ago. And you're here acting like this now? Uh-huh. It's a process, but I tell you what, the discipline of the Lord, it does work. It does work. Because you'll start to jump into something again. You've seen Miss Bev do that little face. Come on. It works, y'all. It works. All right. The next one is the prayer of Jabez. The prayer of Jabez. That is a... I'm sorry. I skipped a line here that I gotta have. Look. His blood on you gives you power in the Spirit. I cannot forget this point. This is important. His blood on you gives you power in the Spirit of God. If blood has a voice, and Abel's blood cried out to God. Abel's voice had a voice. Blood had a voice. If Abel's blood has a voice, his blood has to have the voice. So his blood on you is the voice that you need crying out for you, that you are a sinner saved by grace and redeemed of God. Now, the prayer of Jabez, 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9. We talk about the prayer of Jabez. We gave out those books. I still have two boxes of them, so we will have them at the Feast of Tabernacles again. It's a powerful prayer. If you've never done the prayer of Jabez, I just want to warn you that your time is going to get real precious after you pray that. So you're going to get everything you pray for in the prayer of Jabez. It's going to come on you real fast, and your time is going to get real tight. Remember, I got to where I wouldn't pray for a long time. So, Lord, I got enough work. I can't take any more work. No, I'm not going to pray the prayer of Jabez no more. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. Now, how would you like to have that on your name? Let's see. We're reading down the genealogy list in 1 Chronicles, and stick your name in there, was more honorable than the other brethren. Hey, wouldn't that be sweet to have in there? Okay. His name, his mother bore him in pain. His name means, I gave birth to him in pain. You can imagine the kind of stuff he went through as a kid. Hey, you're the painful child. Anyway, 1 Chronicles 4, verse 10. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me." This phrase in the Hebrew is like triple emphatic. Triple emphatic. Not just, "Oh, Lord, I need a little blessing." No, he is crying out to God, "I need blessing." But now, what do you want it for? You see, God is not going to bless you just to spend it on yourself. Jabez is asking for blessing to expand the kingdom of God, to do the will of God, to execute God's will on earth, and to bring God into the realm of planet earth. And so God is going to now bless him because of that. "Oh, that you would enlarge my territory." Okay, in ancient Israel, you couldn't have your territory enlarged. Amen? The land was given out by lot. Your family got this land, and then inside your family, they cast the lots. This is your piece. You didn't go out and buy more property. It's not like America. You can go buy all the land you want. How much land can you pay for? I mean, you just keep buying it until you finally run out of money to buy more. The only way to enlarge your territory in ancient Israel was to care for the widows and the orphans and to raise up other families for them, not for your benefit. So Jabez is saying, "I will take on the property and the estate of the widows and the orphan. I will care for the needy." Look, man, a lot of these men had they called them wives, but they didn't really want other women to have relations with. They were taking care of them, providing for their homes for them to live in, and clothes for them to wear, and food for them to eat, and farming their land to raise up wealth for their family. The Levirate law was not so that a man could have 20 wives. It was so that he would raise up children for his brother. Raising up a family. He's going to have to tend this land, raise it up, and all the profits go back to these children to raise up a family in Israel. It was an unselfish thing to do. That's why in the story of Boaz and Ruth, the first person, the nearest of kin, said, "Oh, whoa, I can't do it. I will wreck my own estate." Wasn't that he was a jerk and didn't want to take care of his brother. It's, "I don't have the resources and means to raise up a second family and oversee it." Boaz was a man of means who could do it. So you see, to enlarge your territory means you've got to care for other people. You've got to minister to others. You've got to provide resources. We have provided books and tapes and resources and sent speakers to other churches to help them raise up congregations from which we'll never see a dollar of benefit. We're doing that. That's why we pray the prayer of Jabez during the days of Teshuvah, to enlarge our territory. It's not for hungry hearts to benefit. It's for other whole churches to be raised up to execute the will of God in their areas and expand the influence of God and the kingdom of God somewhere else. That's powerful, y'all. That's powerful. For our little group of less than 20 to be able to go somewhere else and raise up churches for God from which we do not expect to see benefit, that is powerful. That's enlarging his territory. And you'll get Jabez appointments. If you pray this, you will get Jabez appointments. You will have people come to you to whom you need to be mindful. They're going to come so I can help minister to them and help lead them to the ways of God, lead them to the Spirit of God, lead them to contact with the presence of God. These things are going to come as a result of you praying the prayer of Jabez during these days of Teshuvah. And then he says, "Oh, that you would bless me because," and I'm sorry, "Oh, that your hand would be with me, because you know what? We will quickly overextend what we will be willing and able to take care of, and we will need the hand of God with us to make it happen. We will need the hand of God with us to be able to put the books on the table. Look, I just bought 1,000 copies of Freedom Under the Law of God. You know, we've already burned through half the first box. We didn't have the money, $3,000-something. But you know what? We're stepping out on faith, knowing that the hand of God is going to be with us and that we will get it covered at some point. And we stepped out to go ahead and keep the Word of God going out so that people can understand that they have to live by the law of God and not just talk about it. And then, keep me from harm that I may be free of pain. Actually, the proper translation of that is, keep me from evil that I cause no pain. Look at all the ministers that get caught with some kind of really bad sin, and it causes people to leave the church of God and to abandon God because they thought it was all a lie. See, we have to keep our lives pure. We have to keep our lives holy. Keep me from evil. Keep you from evil that nobody else look at you and say, oh my goodness, so-and-so at work, they were the great Christian. They've been caught in this great moral failing. It must all be a hoax. See, none of us really has any idea how much influence we have over other people. And when we get caught in some bad sin, it has more effects than the pain and suffering in our life. People see that person failed. And they know the example you've been. See, it discredits the whole kingdom of God. That's why we have to pray that we are kept free from evil. We're all human beings. Every one of us can fail. Every one of us can fail. As long as we're in a body of flesh, that possibility of failure is there. We've got to pray that God keeps us out of evil, that we fail not, because it will have bad ramifications in our realm of influence. And that's not good. And believe me, once we've stepped out on faith for the kingdom of God, once we're taking ground from the kingdom of the devil, he is going to try to make you fail. I can promise you that you will be tested. The devil's going to come to the house and personally see, who is this that's taking folks out of my kingdom? But you know what? We can't have no fear, because he who lives in us is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus, the God, the living God, lives in you. He is greater than anything the devil can muster up. We cannot have fear. We ask that God's hand be with us, and we step out and we walk forward in faith these days of Teshuvah, because we will take ground for the kingdom of God. We will push the kingdom of the devil back, and no matter how much he doesn't like it, he'll just have to live with it. Amen? Now, during these Jabez appointments, and they're going to come during the days of Teshuvah, we've had stories going back for years about people who have come as a result of our praying these prayers, and the stories of ministering to them. You'll be walking in the store, you'll strike up a conversation with a totally unknown stranger, next thing you know, they'll be needing from you a word from God. We have to be careful how we plant the seed of the Word. Remember the parable of the sower. Jesus said, if you understand this, you understand all parables. You understand the parable of the sower, you understand all parables. Be careful how you plant seed. I can go in my garden and throw seed on the top of the ground and the birds will come and eat it. Come on, we've all seen them. I mean, they're right there. As soon as you go play in the garden, the birds come out. You've got to be careful how you plant the seed, lest the birds who represent the demonic kingdom will come and snatch the seed out of their heart. You know, I was talking about the story about being a landscaper. You know, I used to put bushes on new homes in Florida. And at first I didn't think too much about it because, you know, I'm buying a 3-gallon potted plant and it's a pretty good-sized bush and you think the roots go in all directions, right? Well, I learned over the years that if there's a piece of rock or a concrete block or a piece of concrete underneath that plant and I don't get it out of there, the plant's going to die. I don't care. I come out there and water it every single day. The plant's going to die. The roots will not just go out. They got to go straight down. Okay, well, what does he say about the seed that grows on rocky soil? If that soil is not prepared, he says, that plant comes up quickly, but as soon as heat, as soon as the persecution, as soon as they start living God's way and get real happy and somebody goes and jumps their case at work and tells them they're going to get fired, or somebody in their family says, what kind of freak cult are you in now? Then they fall away because they have no root in the Word. You've got to plant the Word of God in a person's heart so that they can put a taproot right down in the Torah. If they don't put a taproot down in this Torah, they are not going to survive persecution. They've got to be able to understand that the rules for human conduct in the first 5 books of the Bible are how we have to order our lives. So you can be careful how you plant. And so if we'll take the time and the care to plant the Word of God in them properly, then it will come forth and bring fruit in their lives. And it will be very, very important. Now, I want to talk about the Berukah. A lot of folks don't know what the Berukah is. Berukah Ta Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam. It's a very, very important concept. You know, I was thinking one day, you know, the fact that human beings still exist on the earth is probably due to the Jewish people saying the Berukah Ta. I really believe that. I don't have a Bible for it, but it's just my opinion. But the barukah is so important. It's such a valuable weapon to use against the kingdom of God. I got to ask you, and this is one of the reasons we do this. Do you know how much God has blessed you in the last year? Can you put a figure on it? Can you quantify how much you've been blessed in the last year? That's why I say everybody ought to run a quick and year-to-year comparison on your finance from September 30th of last year to September 30th of this year to see exactly how much dollar value God has blessed you. You know, I've known a lot of folks, and hey, I've been one of them for many years, that wouldn't know how much God blessed you from year to year if you tried to add it up. Wouldn't have a clue. Well, how do you say thank you if you don't know if you've been blessed? Amen? God tells you to bring an offering to Him on the holy days according to the blessing with which He's blessed you. Well, if you don't know how much He's blessed you, how do you know what kind of offering to bring? He didn't ask you willy-nilly to pluck a figure out of the air and just bring it. He said, according to what I've given you, meaning it's important to God that you keep track of how much He gives you every year. Let's go to Luke 17. I want to show you something in Luke. Luke 17, verse 11. Now on His way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as He was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met Him and stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us!" When He saw him, He said, "Go show yourself to the priest." So much for Jesus doing away with the law, because the law was for them to go and show themselves to the priest. The priest would examine them to see if in fact they had leprosy. And if they were clean, they were to make an offering. So as they went, they were cleansed. Now, this didn't happen right there in sight. So Jesus is standing over there watching. Oh, they're cleansed now. Okay, cool. No, they went on their way, and as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back. And he gave Yeshua the barukah. Barukah ta Adonai Eloheinu melech olam. For the Lord my God has healed me of leprosy. Jesus is like, we're not 10 cleansed? See, he didn't have to watch the cleansing go on. He knew when he sent them, they were all 10 going to be healed. And he's like, and only one comes back to give the barukah? And he's a Samaritan? You see, I think God does stuff in our lives all the time, and we're not always paying attention. Are we giving Him the barukah? What did He do in your life this year and you didn't come back? Oh, word cuts. Word cuts me because I don't get the barukah. I mean, I even forget sometimes over the meal. What did He do for you this year and you just forgot? You weren't paying attention. You didn't realize it. You know, we need to use the barukah all the time. This is an extremely powerful tool at our hand. And I hear people say, claim those things that are not as if they were all the time, right? That's common Christian teaching. Why aren't we giving God the barukah for things He hasn't done yet? Barukah ta Adonai Eloheinu melech olam for those people who have come to the Feast of Tabernacles that were not here before. Barukah ta Adonai Eloheinu melech olam for those people who are going to get filled with God's Spirit and never had it before. Barukah ta Adonai Eloheinu melech olam for those people who are going to come and discover that the Bible is one seamless whole and they're going to live it now. Barukah ta Adonai Eloheinu melech olam for those people who could not get to the Feast of the Tabernacles and you're bringing them anyway. Amen. We need to be doing the barukah over our families. Barukah ta Adonai Eloheinu melech olam for William Schultz Sr. who you have saved from the pit. We need to be giving Him the barukah for all the things we want, all the things we need, all the things He's done. Why? He's more than worthy. Amen. What I love about the barukah is the Eloheinu part. My God. The personal possessive. It's not, oh, the Lord your God, or oh, the Lord the God of these people, or oh, the Lord the God of... It's my God. We need to make it possessive and personal. He's a real God. He's really real. You know, the God I worship is the living God, the one who's alive. You know, I don't understand people who want to worship a God who never talks to them. What would be the point of worshiping a God that doesn't talk to you? I want to worship a God I can know, talk to in my time of need, and hear from Him. Man, what's the part of worshiping a dead God? I want to worship the living God that I can talk to, and He talks back to me, and we can have sweet communion together. That's where it's at. That's what's going on. Now, I want to show you how powerful the Baruchah really is. Let's go to Genesis 9. You know, there's something special about Hebrew. You know, English is not repealed, and it's great to use it and all that fun stuff, but there is something precious and something special about the Hebrew language. I really do agree with Brad Scott that original Hebrew was probably the language before the flood. It's probably the original language God gave to mankind. And it will probably be the new language that He restores to the earth when He comes back to rule. I do believe that. And I believe that there are certain things in our life and certain things in our world that we truly need to say in the Hebrew language. Even though, you know, it's been kind of messed up and muddied like the others, I just think there's some things we need to say in Hebrew. And I think the Baruch is one of them. I may not have all the rest of the Hebrew for everything I want to say behind after the Adonai Eloheinu, but I certainly want to go through that part of it in the Hebrew a lot. I think it's important. I think, you know, Rico Cortez did a whole study, and they showed that the scientifically that the power of the Hebrew language can change matter. It can change matter. Now, I'm not saying that English is not okay to use, and I'm not saying that, you know, when you pray to God in English, it's not effective, or that you say certain things, it's not. But I'm telling you that the Hebrew is more effective. I'm telling you that the Hebrew is more powerful, and I'm telling you that there's a power in the Hebrew language to change physical matter and the physical universe in ways that English is never going to be able to do. So there's a reason and a time to say the Baruchah. That's why I want this lit to the Hebrew blessing. That's why when I bless the congregation, I do it in the Hebrew, not the English. I never even bothered to memorize. You know, may the Lord bless you and keep you and may His face shine upon you. I didn't even memorize it in English because it wasn't important enough for me to memorize it in English, but it was important enough for me to memorize it in the Hebrew so we can do it over you. Because that way you have the full benefit of the power of God's Word. He did not speak these words in English. Okay, the King James was not good enough for the apostles. Now, I'm not running King James down, but, you know, I always say King James is good enough for the apostles. I got news for you. The apostles all spoke Aramaic Hebrew, okay? And so all of God's Word was initially given in the Hebrew language. We may only have a Greek New Testament, but it wasn't given in Greek first. That was a translation later. Now, Genesis 9, in verse 26, Noah is going to give a Baruchah. And I want you to see the power of this. Baruchah ta Adonai Eloheinu, the Elohim of Shem. The Elohim of Shem. He blessed Shem. He blessed God for Shem with a Baruchah. And think about the distribution of mankind around the planet. The people who were descended from Shem, the Caucasians, are more blessed than all the other people. And that's not a racial statement because I don't believe in racism. But Japheth and Ham weren't blessed like that. And they're not living with the blessings that the sons of Shem have. Now that's not a racial thing. That's a Baruchah thing. That's how powerful that one Baruchah was. Abraham is from Shem. Israel is from Shem. Moses is from Shem. David is from Shem. Yeshua is from Shem. The Levites are from Shem. The United States is from Shem. Okay? That's not a racial thing. That's a Baruchah thing. That's why you bless all your children. Amen? That's why you do the Baruchah over all your children, not just one of them. Oh, amen? That's why you want to do the Baruchah on Friday night Shabbat over your children, even if they're not there. Call those things that are not as if they were. Say the Baruchah over your children even when they're not right. Say the Baruchah over your children even when they're wrong. Because you need them to come into right. Amen? So bless God for them as if they were already walking as the best saints on planet earth. That way maybe you can get them there somehow. Amen? Now, I want to show you another one. Go to chapter 14. chapter 14 and verse 20. Now, Jewish legend has it that the man we know as Melchizedek, who met Abraham returning from the spoils, was Shem. And I've heard that more than just from Perry Stone. That's the only reason I'm repeating it. It's because I've heard it more than one time. I personally don't think so, because in Hebrews it says Melchizedek was without beginning and without end, without mother and father, no genealogy, has no beginning of days. And Shem has a mama and a daddy, and Shem had a beginning, and Shem has a genealogy. Amen? Okay? But I'm just telling you what they say. So here we have Melchizedek. Verse 20, Baruch atah Adonai, who delivered your enemies, Abram, into your hand. He does a Baruchah for the deliverance that Abraham received from the enemies that fought the king of Sodom and Gomorrah. And look at all the blessings that have come through Abraham and Abraham's descendants as a result of that Baruchah. Don't tell me the Baruchah don't have power. The Baruchah has generational power. The Bible says that everyone who calls Abraham blessed will be blessed, and that everyone who curses Abraham and his descendants will be cursed. Okay? This Baruchah has power, generational power, throughout time. And that wasn't in the English, by the way. That was in the Hebrew. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu, Melech Olam. Every one of y'all needs to have that firmly in your memory. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu, Melech Olam. Blessed are you, O Lord, my God, King of the universe. And then add whatever you need to after that. Amen? And if you can keep that part fixed in your head, the others will come later for the various things. But the Baruchah is such a powerful thing. If we will bless God for all the things that we need during the days of Teshuvah, if we will bless God for the influence that we want to extend for the kingdom of God in our realm of life, things will begin to happen. If we'll take daily communion so that we're pure and right, as we showed last week, the high priest, Aaron, had to make atonement for himself before he could make atonement for the children of Israel. If you take daily communion, you're bringing the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. Now you're clean to do anything for anybody. Now you can function as priest. The priest had to make an offering for his own sin before he did anything else for the people. If we will pray the prayer of Jabez to expand the kingdom of God everywhere we have influence, we need to be the walking, talking billboard for the kingdom of God. That everywhere we go and every person we talk to, they're seeing Yeshua in you. They're seeing God's kingdom in you. When you go, when you drive a truck, it's driving for the kingdom of God. When you're working at work, it's for the kingdom of God. When you're in the medical office, we're extending the care of Yeshua to people who need medical care. When I'm cleaning up in clinics behind all of that care, we're cleaning it up so that it's sanitized, ready for the kingdom of God. Everything we do needs to be kingdom of God focused, so that everybody that sees us is like, I want to be in that kingdom with God, with them. If we'll pray the prayer of Jabez, it will expand this kingdom. If we'll say the Baruchah over our family, over our friends, how about for our jobs? You know, it's fun in America to down our jobs. We all hate going to work. But you know what? If we don't have our jobs, we're not going to have the money we need to support our lifestyle and support the work of God. We need to bless God for our jobs. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam, for the job He's given me to make the money to serve the kingdom of God and to take care of my family. We need to bless God for everything that we have. Our cars, you know, we do stuff for people in Kenya. They have to walk. Poor G. John in India has diabetes ridden, tore up, cut off feet. He has to walk. Every one of us has got a nice car. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam, for the car I get to drive. Amen. The poorest of us has a nice car. The poorest of us has a nice home. These people are living in mud huts overseas. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam, for my beautiful mansion of a house. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam, for the air conditioning that blows all summer long and keeps me from dying off in sweat. Hey, look. We were talking about the people that have to garden overseas for their very food. If my garden fails, I go to Kroger. No big deal, right? Okay, Josephat told me that the price of everything is triple in the last year. The inflation in America is everywhere, okay? We're generating it with ultra-low interest rates, but it's ravaging the world. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam, because I'm still pushing a full grocery cart in Kroger, thank God. I'm still eating plenty. You know, we need to praise God for everything that we get. You know, look, TVA, 20% increase in power. Y'all are on TVA system down here. 21% in Jackson in the utility electric rates. But you know what? Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech, I still pay for it! We need to bless God for all of these great things we have. $4 gas, we could still drive. 3 years ago, if you told me that, I'd have been cussing over it. And I'm not saying I had to repent of a few times at $4 gas, but I can still pay for it, praise God. And we need to be given to Baruch. Blessed are you, O Lord, my God, King of the universe, that I can still function in this environment and that God is still blessing me. My little janitor salary is still carrying the day. These are three weapons. These are three powerful weapons. And if we will use them during this system of Teshuvah, we will take ground for the kingdom of God. And He will be able to move in a mighty way in our areas.